Matthew chapter 10, and we are in part 2 this morning of a study that we entitled Becoming a True Disciple. It's a process, isn't it? How long have you walked with the Lord? Maybe it's been a few months, maybe a few years, maybe it's been decades. Maybe you forgot how long it's been that long. You don't want to calculate because it would reveal how old you might be, and you're just not interested in that today. But wherever you are, however short or long it's been, it's a process. It's not like you say, well, I'm a disciple, I'm done, I'm good. I'm a true disciple. But we're becoming that. And Jesus is unfolding in his ministry, and you watch. In the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, he unfolds to his disciples a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more of what it means to be a disciple. He's already called them, and we saw this. He's already walked along the shores of Galilee and called Peter and John, Andrew and James to him. He's already been at this time to the tax office of Matthew and called them and followed them. He's got his 12 disciples, and they're there, and they're following him, and now he's about to send them out on their first little mini missionary journey, if you would. This is their first short-term missions trip without Jesus that he's sending them on. And we looked at this last week and the week before. We talked about what we find there in chapter 9 and verses 35 through 38. By the way, we will be going through chapter 10. Thank you. I'm reminding myself. I'm saying thank you to myself. My brain, it's working somewhat. Chapter 10 this Wednesday, and it's a really, really rich chapter. So we'll get in all of the details of it and study it as we survey through that section. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to verse 16, and if I could say 17a, and then we're going to look at verses 26 through 33. And I want to look at a more general area that Jesus begins to expand on what it is to be a disciple. When I say general, in the first 15 verses of Matthew 10, Jesus sends out his 12. He tells them, when you go into the city, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He tells them where to go, what to bring, what not to bring, what to do when they get there, how to greet them, how to preach the gospel to them. And then in verse 16, he simply says there to them, behold, I send you out. And it's, if you would, a more general thing that will carry on throughout the generations of the Christians that would follow on what it means to be a disciple. So it's really intriguing and important for us. And let's read our text this morning, all that we're going to cover. Pick it up in verse 16. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And then just that very first part, beware of men. Look at verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach from the housetop. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before man, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus here is telling you and I what's to come. Speaking about our interaction with the world as disciples and preparing us for that interaction. If I was to sum up the verses that we read this morning, I would sum it up this way. Jesus would say this, beware of men, but do not fear men. Instead, confess me before men. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, beware of men, but don't fear man. Instead, confess me before man. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. Let's pick it up in verse 16. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. If you would, kind of an general introduction statement to what he's about to say. Now, if we were to read on, which we haven't done, but if we were to read on the rest of this chapter to verse 26 where we picked it up, we'd find out Jesus saying, listen, you guys are going to go through some real persecution. In fact, family members are going to, ultimately deliver people up for death. He says, you're going to be hated by all men. In fact, verse 22, he says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. There is going to be a need for endurance to be a true disciple. There is going to be difficulties, Jesus saying. There's going to be trouble. He simply says this, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, I don't know how encouraging they were, or how encouraged I should say they were at that point. How encouraged you are. Thanks, Lord. You send me, and you really think about this. Okay, he's sending you out as sheep, or he's been talking to us about being shepherds. We're at the end of chapter 9. He says the people are sheep, they're weary, they're scattered, and they need a shepherd. And you're the shepherds. And he told the shepherds, pray for more shepherds, which would be you and me. So we have up to this point been leaders. We saw last week there in chapter 10, verse 1, that he gives us the power to over unclean spirits and gives us the ability to do that which he's called us to do. So, you know, it's a ministry of if you would, I'm the shepherd and I've got the Lord and he's empowered me and I'm ready to go. And now Jesus says, behold, by the way, I'm sending you out as a little lamb. And I'm sending you into a pack of wolves. Are you comforted now? And I think anything that he did here was he got their attention. He got my attention. A sheep. In the Bible, in ancient times, sheep were known for being, well, to be honest with you, kind of dense. Stupid would be the word that many people would use. Dumb. Not the smartest animal. Sheep need a shepherd. If sheep have a shepherd, they're typically safe from the wolf. Once the sheep get away from the shepherd, they're in great danger of their own lives. They don't know how to feed themselves. They don't know how to take care of themselves. They bump into things. It's been documented that sheep, you know, because of the flies and whatnot on their heads, some sheep have actually killed themselves by ramming their head into a tree to try to kill the flies and scratch their heads, and they actually kill themselves. I mean, what a picture of me. You know? What a picture of you and I. That's what we are. But you know, the encouraging thing here is though we are sheep and though we are going to be led into a place where there's wolves, that we do have a shepherd. And he is with us. And Matthew makes that very clear in the last phrase of his gospel. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm sending you out. Go, make disciples of all nations. But lo, I am with you, and I am the shepherd. And when the Lord is with us, and we saw this last week, that he's the one that is enabling us to do the work that he's called us to do. When the Lord is enabling us and the Lord is with us, the Lord is the one there defending us. But it is important for you to realize, important for me to realize, that I'm a sheep. That I'm dumb. That I need my shepherd. A sheep, the best words that you could come to my mind is defenseless and helpless. That's what a sheep is in biblical times. It's just a defenseless and helpless creature without its shepherd. Now Jesus says, I'm sending you amongst wolves. And this is the way he is showing them and painting a picture, if you would, of the world. Where you're going, where I'm calling you to go. So he's making it clear, I'm calling you to go somewhere that's difficult. I'm sending you somewhere that's not going to be easy. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't the easy way out. Contrary to popular opinion, that being a Christian is the easy road. There's nothing easy about it. Jesus has already said in chapter 7 that the road is narrow and difficult and few find it. It's hard. It's not easy. It's pictured as a sheep going into a pack of wolves. But Jesus has called us to go there. And that's why he would say that all men are going to hate you for my name's sake, but he who endures till the end shall be saved. For we have need of endurance. We as God's people need to be aware, to behold what Jesus is saying, to be prepared for where we're going. Oh, we need to go there. And a true disciple must go there. And as we look at the whole of this chapter, we see that the true disciple is one who's going to speak what he hears in his ear. He's going to proclaim it from the housetops. He's not going to worry about men, even when men want to kill him, even when family members don't like him. I mean, take the whole of the passage and read it later. I mean, it's so clear. He says it over and over and over. We are going to be persecuted for standing up for righteousness, for doing the right thing. And there are wolves out there. Now, you know, a wolf in biblical times, and even today, a wolf is known for being vicious. We know the Bible calls them ravenous wolves, and Paul uses that, and Jesus uses that idea of false teachers and people even coming into the church. That what do wolves do? Wolves eat sheep. That's what wolves do. When Jesus says, you are sheep and there's wolves, sheep are wolves' meal. Wolves are known to have a large appetite. Wolves are known to be cunning and crafty and sneaky and lurking and waiting to pounce their prey. Thursday, I took some time during lunch, and I went to one of my favorite places in Yorba Linda. I like the Yorba Linda Hills. I do a little, I wouldn't call it hiking. You know, when you're as heavy as me, you don't hike much. But walking, talking to the Lord. But there's this one place, and I like it because you can drive up and there's a picnic table. And so I go there and I hang out. And anyways, it's near some homes there in the Yorba Linda Hills. And I look down on the street, and you know, I'm up on the hill, and I look down on the street and I see a coyote. And I'm like, that is a bold coyote. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon and it's on the street. I'm like, man, these coyotes have no fear anymore. And so I'm looking and I watch it, and it starts coming up the hill towards me. It's coming through the brush, and I'm thinking about this actually, and I'm watching this, and I realize it's not a wolf, it's a coyote. But you know, a wolf obviously would even be greater, and it's prowling around, if you would, and so it just sneaky, and I lose it in the brush, and I'm just kind of watching and waiting, and lest you think I'm crazy or something, you know, my car was nearby, but. Really, to be honest, I'm not scared of coyotes. I mean, you know, I see those signs we have in Yorba Linda, and I just laugh. Beware coyote watch, I think it says. Coyote watch. And I realize they nab little dogs and cats, and, you know, so you got to be careful when you're taking a walk with your dog. I mean, you know, and you see a pack of coyotes, I wouldn't want to be there. But anyways, I know some ladies after studying are going to be like, Pastor Trent, you can't do that. You need to be careful. Okay, my car was real close by. The coyote wasn't as near, but it started coming up, and I watched it. And then it came up right where I was. I mean, like 50 feet away. My car was like 10, okay, just to clarify that. And I'm staring it down. It's staring me down. Then, you know, it just turns and it starts going up. And I'm just thinking, man, if I was a little rabbit right now, I wouldn't want to see that coyote. That's exactly what we're like out there in the world. And without our shepherd, we're in trouble. Don't ever veer far from him. I love what Moses said. I think it's recorded in Exodus 33. The Lord's going to take him to the promised land. Moses says, Lord, we're not going unless you go. He says, I'm going to send my angel. The people had issues of sin. He says, I'm not going in. I'll send. He says, oh, no. I won't go without you. That's the whole passage where he says, and Lord, show me your glory. You have got to have you. I've got to have your presence. And then God says, I will go. I will send my presence. We'll go before you. I love that heart. I won't go unless you go. And because we know that we're sheep. And we know that there are wolves prowling, ready to pounce us. We're those little bunnies and the coyote. And we need to be very, very careful, church, that we don't go outside of the fold. That we don't leave his guidance. For he is the shepherd. And he will lead his sheep. John chapter 10. And they will hear his voice and they will follow him. And he will bring them in and bring them out. And he is the shepherd. But the shepherd is going to take us into areas that are dangerous. There is this thought in the American mind that God would never, and I should say the American Christian, that God would never send his children into harm's way. But Jesus is saying the exact opposite. Jesus here is saying that I'm sending you into danger. If you were to sum up verse 16, that's what he's saying. He's saying, behold, you're going to a dangerous place. And you need to be ready for that. And you need to be careful. And you need to be, as he goes on to say here, look what he says, therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We, church, are going to be going to a dangerous place as disciples of Christ. We are putting our life in harm's way, if you would. And therefore, we need God's wisdom. We need to be wise as a serpent. A serpent in biblical times, even back to the ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics in their writings, which were symbols and alphabet, words or letters, I should say. The serpent was always known as an icon of wisdom. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You need to be wise as serpents, but you need to be gentle as a dove. The word gentle or the word harmless here is the word really for purity. It comes from a word that means not to be mingled, not to be mixed. It speaks of gold that's not mixed with other metals, with impure metals. It speaks of purity. And for you and I in this world, we need to be those that realize I'm going into dangerous territory as a disciple. When you go to work Monday morning, you're going into dangerous territory as a disciple. Now, if you just go in as someone that's not a disciple, maybe it won't be so dangerous for you. But because you're a disciple, because what you hear in your ear, you're going to pronounce from the housetops, because you're going to stand for righteousness, because you're going to stand for holiness, you're going into a place that is dangerous for you. You're not going to be loved. You're not going to be liked, maybe, because of your stance you have and who you are. You need to be wise. You need to be wise. Not only wise so you don't get hurt, but wise so you communicate the gospel in a clear way. Wise so you don't misrepresent the Lord. You ought not to go in there and just, start blasting everyone with the Bible. But you need to be wise in the way you do it. You need to be prayerful. You need to be led by the Lord, led by the Spirit of God. It's very important. You also need to be harmless as a dove. Think about a dove. I mean, when I think of a dove, I think non-threatening. When I think of a wolf, I think threatening, right? And for me, a snake, very threatening. I don't like snakes. In fact, my little journeys of my little walks in the hills, I'm always very aware of the ground. I'm not worried about doves flying over. I'm fine with them. But snakes creeping. Ooh. And I've seen a couple rattlers, so, I'm, very aware of that. A dove is non-threatening. A dove is harmless. The word, it speaks of to be pure, as I said, or to be innocent is another way you could translate the idea here of being harmless. To be innocent. A dove is so innocent. It's so pleasant. It speaks of peace. God give us wisdom that we might bring the gospel that's cutting at times, that calls people out of their sin, that offends. That God gives us wisdom like a serpent and the gentleness like a dove. When you go to the park, I don't know about you, when my kids were younger, we would go a little bit more, at least to feed the ducks. And the ducks are great. Quack, quack, pretty ducks, nice ducks, and then there's the geese. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, Tri-City Park. One day I was sitting there with my uncle, and we were sitting down talking. And next thing I know, I got a geese in the back of my neck. I mean, I'm just sitting at a table. And from behind me, this thing comes up and just attacks me, and it's got me. I mean, it freaked me out. I'm ready to, I've never been at the point of literally wringing someone's neck. But that geese, and when I go to the park, I just stay away. Ducks, great. There's a geese, go the other way. They just have a hiss, and that's not the kind of Christian I want to be. Where you don't want to turn your back on that guy, because he's like a geese. But you want to be a nice, pretty duck, right? And Jesus is saying that we ought to be able to present the gospel, even though the gospel at times is challenging for people, it threatens their own beliefs and independence of who they are and calls them to repentance, that God give us wisdom, that we be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And that's what Jesus is saying. So you're going to go into difficult territory, but you want to make sure that you do this. Now in verse 17, he goes on here and he says, but beware of men. And if we were to read on, he goes on to say, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. They will, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake and for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And he goes on, you know, the Lord's going to give you the words. In verse 21, brother will deliver up brother to death, and father's children and children their parents to be put to death. And I mean, he says going on in verse 23, you know, when they persecute you in this city, flee to the next city. For you know, I'm just like, wow, what Jesus is saying here. He just starts the phrase, and this is what just, it kind of just rattles through my soul. Beware of men. We need to beware of men. We need to be on our guard because men are sinners. And that's really the issue. It's not, they're wicked, they're evil, they're, you know, apostates, or these guys are infidels. And we ought to be, remember this, wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove, but beware of human beings, because they are fallen creatures. Beware of me. Beware of you. Beware of men. The first man I need to be aware of is me. Beware of yourself. I mean, think about it. Beware of your sinful appetites and your sinful nature. We need to realize that we need to be looking to the Lord. And we need to have him as our shepherd. And he's going to send us in. And we're like these sheep amongst wolves. And we need to be wise. And we need to be gentle. And we need to be on the guard. We need to be on the watch for men. There are situations in my life where I will have someone and they'll be very near and dear to me. And because of the gospel, because of decisions they might make concerning the gospel, they become my enemy. I haven't done anything to them different than when we were friends. But they changed their views, or they decided to walk away from the Lord. And because of my emphasis upon the kingdom of God, because I'm a disciple of Jesus and I'm going to follow him wholeheartedly, they no longer want to be my friend. Now they want to blaspheme. Now they want to cast out my name as evil. Or those that have never come to Christ. And they say all kinds of things. Church, we need to remember that that's part of the calling of a disciple. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be taken back by it. Don't be shocked by it. It's part of it. Now, in all of those things, of course, we want to examine ourselves. Have I done something that's offensive? But this is what we ought to be asking ourselves the question. Have I misrepresented Christ? Have I misrepresented Christ? And if I have, I need to humble myself and I need to apologize. For Christ's sake. Not even for relationship's sake, but for Christ's sake. For his glory and for his honor. And church, we need to realize that it says here, brother will deliver up brother to death. A father, his children, can you imagine? And Jesus will go on in verse 34 to talk about family members won't get along. And don't think I've come to bring peace on earth. I've come to bring a sword. Because the gospel divides. And so behold, I send you a sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. It's a very, very touchy thing. You know, I think about friends I have in other countries where the gospel isn't accepted like it is in ours. Like my brother Nadim that you guys saw this morning there in Pakistan. You realize as a Christian man in a Muslim country, he has to be very, very, very careful, very wise with the gospel. Because if he leads a Muslim to Christ, it is an automatic death sentence for him. By law, he is going to be executed. He will have people call him and say, I want to know the Lord. I want to come to Christ. I hear you have Bibles. I'd like to get a Bible from you. And he has to be very discerning. I want to meet you. Oftentimes he'll meet with someone and he won't bring a Bible, because they're actually a Muslim trying to get him in trouble. He's got to be on the guard. Now, you and I, we're not used to that. We don't live like that. But we need to beware of men. We need to realize that they would like to see us taken out. We could talk so much this morning about that in context of work and people around you, and they don't like you because you're a Christian, because, you know, you really quench their lifestyle. But let's move on to verse 26 there, where he says, "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known." He says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop." Verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, Jesus is saying, beware of men, but don't fear man. There's a big difference. When he says beware of men, maybe I'm going to be scared, or I'm going to be, you know, careful, but I'm going to walk in a sense of, well, I'm not going to share them. Because Jesus said, beware of men. He didn't say, beware of men to the point of fearing man. Just be on your guard, be alert, be careful, but don't fear them. Because it's the fear of man that brings a snare, the Proverbs tell us. And how true that is. If you're taking notes this morning, write it down. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 25. "The fear of man brings a snare." The word snare, trap. "The fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be safe." For the word is secure. Those who trust in God will be secure. You see, it's the fear of man, and this is a major issue in our lives. It's the fear of man in the context of preaching the gospel and sharing who we are, who we are. I'm a Christian. I have a relationship with Almighty God. You might laugh at that, but it's true. And I'm speaking as if I was speaking to a non-believer. You might mock that, but I love the Lord. His word is precious to me. These things people will never know, because the fear of man stops us. Think about it. There you are in your devotional time. You're there, you've got your Bible open, you're in your own home, you're in a safe environment. You're just loving it. You've got maybe some worship on. Join the Lord. You're worshiping, you're crying out, you're interceding, you're bold as a lion. But you get outside of those doors. You have a person in front of you. They look at you. They go, "The Bible." Like, that's true. And you're like, "What do I do with that? The Bible is my life. The Word of God is what I base my life on. This guy just threw the Word of God on the ground and stepped on it." And the fear of man, it just stops me in my tracks. I think, I should pray for him. But I'm scared. I'm paralyzed. I can't speak. And that who I am is not able to be revealed. What I believe, who I know. I love Jesus. I love him with all my heart. I love his Word. I love it when he speaks to me. But now I'm not going to say anything, because there's someone in front of me who ultimately probably isn't even my friend. Doesn't matter what they think about me ultimately, but they're in front of me and they're saying things that clearly they don't believe, so I'm just going to be quiet. Jesus says this. Jesus says in verse 27, "What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop." He goes on there declare that do not fear those who kill the body. Well, that's heavy. Jesus saying, don't fear man, because man has got no eternal power over your life. But fear God, who can kill both body and soul in hell. Now, on a real quick side note here, make it very clear that Jesus is not denying in any form that there's hell. Jesus says that's what's going to happen to those that do not follow me, they are going to die both physically and they are going to eternally be destroyed in hell. And it's important, church, because we live in a day that's so liberal that I have to say that. But the fear of man, it grips us. I'm going to be real honest with you. I can be very bold on Sunday morning. It's real easy. You guys are easy to be bold with. You guys all come here with Bibles, smiles. You love Jesus. I'm supposed to preach. I'm supposed to be bold. This is an atmosphere like my devotional life, where I can talk to the Lord. I can talk about Him. But you know, we get outside of these doors, and there's no difference between you and me. And the same fear you experience is, you know, a lot of times people have this opinion that, oh, you know, Pastor Trent, I mean, he just must, you know, I mean, because he knows the Bible so well, he answers everyone's questions, and he's just out there in the world dialoguing with people. And, you know, I've shared with you that my area of evangelism, because I'm pretty much in the church, there's no escape from that for me. That's where I work, that's where I live, that's where I minister to you guys, and ultimately I'm here to equip you guys to be witnesses. But, you know, in my own personal walk with Christ, I need to be a witness. So I do that with my kids and their friends and their parents' friends, and I use the avenue of sports. And so I coach teams and get in places where I can share the Lord with people. But I'm just as fearful as you'll ever be. Trust me, the same heart you have, same nature you have, I have. I don't care how much Bible you know. If someone, you know, is, and there's some guys I, you know, interact with, rub shoulders with, that are really, really adamant against Christ. And they're very clear about it. Now, you know, they find out I'm a pastor, and either they do one of two things. Either they put on this little show, or they just come right at me. You know, and I'm dialoguing with, you know, people of different faiths, Hindus and Mormons, and you know, I've got this Mormon friend I've shared with you about him, and you know, we're always dialoguing, and you know, he's saying all this stuff about the Word and Christ and crazy nonsense about, you know, the person and the deity of Christ, and so we got to get into it, and you know, I'm there, and the people are listening. I'm the coach talking to one of the parents why he's going to hell because he believes, you know, and it's just like, you got to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. But you can't fear man. And I do. And I have to overcome that. But you know, sometimes I just have to, what I say, just do a reboot. Hold on. Because my emotions say, oh, they're not going to like you. And I have to go back to this verse. Fear not him. And how many times I've heard this verse in my head? Who can kill the body but cannot... Now, I don't have someone in front of me like my friend Nadine does that's actually going to kill my body, probably. And I'm like, how weak am I? I'm not calling myself a Christian, let alone a pastor. Goodness. And I'm scared of this mom. You know? I mean, what is my problem? And there's my brother Nadine. And you know, that's why I preached this last week, But that verse comes just, fear not those who can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul, but fear God who can kill both. Do I love you, Lord? See, this is the issue. It's, do I love you? Am I ashamed of you right now? Am I going to pass this by, deny you right now? Lord, give me the boldness that I need, and He will. I'm often reminded of what my son told me when we were in Africa. He was 12 years old. It was a couple years ago. And we were there in Mitigo, Uganda. And we had been ministering all week there in a village. And he'd been out with the evangelism team. They'd been doing evangelism. I've been doing a pastor's conference. And that morning, as every morning, the pastor of the church there shared the devotion, kind of briefed the team on what's going on today. The conference was over. I was going to be doing some things with Promised Child that day. And the other team was going to a place called Yumbe. It was another city. It was a Muslim city. We were in a Muslim area. We'd been working there all week. But they were now going to, if you would, the Muslim stronghold of the area. And the pastor said, now, you've got to really count the cost, those of you that want to go over to Yumbe, because last time we were there, I mean, they threw rocks at the bus, and you just want to be, you know, really make sure the Lord's called you. Well, as he's sharing, I already know where I'm going that day. I've got my ministry commitments, and I'm just sitting there thinking, you know, well, obviously my son will be with me today. He's not going to be on the evangelism team. And if you know my son Isaac, he just comes up to me right after and he says, "Dad, Dad." At that time, he was shorter than me. Now I look up to him when he says, "Dad." But at that time, I was looking down. He says, "Dad, Dad, you're going to let me go, right?" "No." "Are you joking? Did you just hear what he said? I'm not letting you go anywhere. I'm going to glue you right next to me. What are you talking about?" And he says to me, he's so good at debating. I'll tell you, he's going to be apologist, I'm sure of it. And he's always debating, you know, on anything and everything under the sun. But he's good. He's good. He convinces me sometimes. I don't tell him that, so please don't tell him. I hope you're a lot of danger for my home if you do. But he says, "Dad," and he's good. This is what he says. "Dad, you always taught me." Oh, great. Here it goes. He goes, "Dad, there's Muslims. They're in the city. We're going to preach the gospel to them. And Dad, if I die today, I go to heaven. But if they die, they go to hell. And that's why we came to Africa. And you're telling me you're not going to let me go?" And I'm looking at him like, "Well, the other people are going. They'll do a great job. What's your problem?" "Saint Chris is going. That's great. Tim was going." And the Lord just spoke to me and just said, "He's right." And obviously God challenged me more than he challenged Isaac. Isaac's like, "Yeah, let's go. Lord's with us. Nothing's going to happen." And as a father, I had to say, "Lord, what is the gospel to me?" And you know, I let him go. He basically convinced me. And I let him go that day. And, amen, Terry. And, you know, the Lord did such an awesome work that day. Probably of all my missions experience and all my Christian experience, I've never seen God work. I wasn't there, but hear of the work of God. And you can ask, you know, these guys, they were there. And how God saved, you know, the Muslim informant that was to be there to make sure we didn't preach the gospel. She got saved. Then she's translating the gospel, leading someone else to Christ. And all these Muslims are coming to Christ. And Isaac's right in the middle of it, like, "This is normal, this is what happens, this is what we do. We're Christians." And I love that. And what he saw and how it impacted his life to this day, because he did something that I wouldn't do. And what God wants from us is childlike faith. That's all he had. It's just a logical thing. I go to heaven, if I die, they don't. Let's go. What's the problem? And if I could think like that, if you could think like that, think about what Christ could do through us and how free we would be from fear. See, fear is like a shackle. It's a snare. That's what the Proverbs say. It's a snare around the foot. And now I can't move. I can't go. I'm snared. I can only go. I'm just going to sit here and wait it out. And when fear is released, Christ reigns. When Christ reigns, people get saved. And there's a boldness. And you know, I've learned in my life not to care what people think of me, but to care about people. And that, church, is so freeing. Because if I really don't care what they think, it doesn't matter. They can do whatever. They can laugh at me. They can mock me. They can tell jokes about me in the break room. Whatever. I care about them. And that's what it means to be a disciple. That's what Jesus is saying. And it's time for us to gird up and get boldness and rise up and allow Christ to reign as King in our hearts. See, Paul said this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He said, "If I please man, I could not be a servant of Christ." If my life is to make people happy, then I can't make Christ happy. But if I am willing to make Christ happy, honor Christ, please Christ, live my life for Jesus Christ, because I want to, you want to, you love Him, you love the Lord. I mean, you want to tell people about Him, but you're just scared what they're going to say. Who cares what they're going to say? Who cares what they're going to do? Because is he worthy to you? And deep down in, he is, isn't he? Yes, he is. Yes, my heart's stirred. Yes, I want to. Well, why is it I don't? Because I care about what people think of me. And if I seek to please man, I can't be a servant of Christ. And you know the beautiful thing about Christian fellowship, what we have together? It's when we're living a life of a true disciple, our fellowship is rich. Because we're rejected in the world. We're rejected because of our love for Christ. But when we come together, our love for Christ is what glues us together. It's what bonds us together. And it's that love that he has, or that we have for him, that brings about, you're my brother, you're my sister. When you're battling and you're in the trenches and you're the sheep amongst the wolves, and you're saying, behold, or beware of men, and you're seeing that and you're being rejected, we're going to want to be together even more. That's why when persecution happens in the church gets deeper. Those that aren't committed, they get out. They don't endure. Those that are committed, they go deeper. Where are we? Does God need to bring persecution for us to speak? We ought to speak, and we ought to allow Christ to be magnified. The last verse, last thought. Verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus, and we hear this in evangelism and whatnot, but Jesus here is saying, confess me before man. And whoever does is honoring me, and I'm going to honor them. This isn't a threat. This is just reality. And church, God has given you and I the privilege to honor the Lord. And I want you to ask yourself next time, you'll be in this situation this week, I can promise you. And I want you to ask yourself, is it worth it? Is it worth denying him right now? Not, oh, he's going to deny me when I get to heaven. I'm scared. I better do some good for God so he's good to me. But because you love him, because you love Christ, I'm not going to deny my Lord for this guy. You know, like I said, there's that teen mom in front of me. I'm going to deny the Lord. You know, Jesus can say, yeah, Trent, he couldn't stand up to the, 5'2", 90-pound mom. He was too scared to just say one phrase about truth, about me. And I just think, well, that's sad. And it's kind of what the Lord used Isaac in my life to kind of bring me into that little ball of mud when he said, Dad, you've always taught me this. This is why we came. What do you say to that? What do you say? And this is why Christ died. This is why I'm alive. This is why I call myself a Christian. This is why I call myself a disciple. And I want to proclaim him. I want to confess him before man. Because if Christ is the most important thing in my life, most important person, that I'm willing to lose my friends, I'm willing to lose my family, I'm willing to lose my life for, then it starts right now confessing him before man. And the sweetness of glorifying the Father in heaven. That's what it's all about. Is my life is lived for the glory of God. And when you're confessing Christ before man, you're glorifying the Father in heaven. I want to welcome you to follow the road that Jesus lays out for us. A road of difficulty, a road even of danger, but a road that leads us right to his throne, and a road that leads us to life. Because the fear of man binds us. The fear of God liberates us to be who we want to be. To be who we are. And when we're in that place, oh, the joy of the Lord is certainly our strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, it speaks so clear to us right where we are. The idea that it's not relevant for today is so crazy when we're willing to examine it. Search us, O God, and try us. Show us our wicked way. And lead us, Father, in your way everlasting. That's our prayer, God. Bring us to the place we need to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.